Good evening. As Brother Fred said, this is, I don't know how many of these I've done on Old Testament lives and choices, but usually I've done some that we don't often talk about too much. Tonight is definitely a break from that, and in fact, much of what I'm going to present this evening are things that I think a number of you probably know. In fact, you may know the whole works, but I make no apologies for that because the consideration of Abraham and Sarah is an absolutely fantastic consideration. It means a lot to me in my life. I have always gained from the account that we have, the biblical account that we have about this couple. And again, as Brother Fred said in his opening prayer, it's encouragement that we're looking at, things that we can take away. So that's what we're going to do this evening. So we just had read from Genesis chapter 18. So why did those three angels come to Abraham and Sarah that warm day? Why did they come to Abraham and Sarah? Well, I want to just go back a little bit to cover some territory, as I said, that you're probably all familiar with, but to bring us to that point of Genesis chapter 18. What's transpired in their lives before this particular point? Well, we're told in Genesis 12, for instance, that when Abraham, or Abram as he was at that particular time, was 75 years old, that he received the promises from God. And it's a chapter that's familiar with a lot of people who read their Bibles because it's a very pivotal chapter in the Bible. And after he receives the promises in chapter 12, remember he went down to the land of Egypt because there was famine where he was. And that was a real challenge to Abraham, or Abram and Sarai, as they were at that time, because, as the account says, Sarai was an absolutely beautiful woman, and he feared for their lives, and he used the sort of half-truth. Sarah, say that you're my sister, because, in a way, that was correct. But it wasn't the full truth, was it? And because he chose not to trust fully in God at that particular time in his life, at that particular moment in his life, not to trust that he would be cared for, he almost lost Sarah. And if the Lord hadn't intervened into his life, that was one very likely scenario. But what happened is God intervened into the life of Abraham and Sarah, and he did it for a reason, because God never acts without understanding. That's just not the definition of who God is. And so he intervened beyond all natural circumstances and helped Sarah and Abraham out of that situation. We move into chapter 13 of Genesis, and we find it's where Lot and Abraham separate, and we go into chapter 14, and we find that Lot had moved into Sodom, and at that particular time, we're told that there was a conglomeration or consortium of kings. I think it was five or six kings came against an almost equal number of kings, and the bottom line was that Lot and his family were taken captive. So Abraham showed a great degree of faith in that he went with, I think it was 318 trained men in his own household, and he went and he rescues Lot and his family. And in that chapter, in chapter 15, we come to another one of those real pivotal chapters where God makes a covenant with Abraham. Now, it's not the one he is to make a little bit later in chapter 17, but at this particular time, he says to Abraham, In verse 5 of chapter 15, he took him outside and he said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said, "So shall your offspring be." And there's one of those really telling verses, the next verse. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Why is that so important? Well, he said, "So shall your offspring be," and it hadn't been to that time, and he was past 75. But that's not the only thing. When God makes an evaluation of any person, it is always 100% right. God knew who this man was. He's working with him because of who this man was and where he put his faith. And he says to Abraham, "I'm the one who brought you out of Ur. You have a job before me. I know who you are." And that's a significant thing. They had not had children to this point, at least not Abraham and Sarai. Sarai was barren, we're told, and yet he says, "You're going to be a father of," well, he says, "so shall your offspring be like the stars of the sky." And after that, it's interesting that in chapter 15, what he says is that so shall your offspring be, but he doesn't specify per se that it's through Sarah, although that's the implication. So when we get to chapter 16 of Genesis, what happens is that we find in Sarai, verse 1, Abraham's wife had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant, and perhaps I may build a family through her." And the words are important. And I'm reading NIV, by the way. "That I may build a family through her. Perhaps I can build a family through her." So she says, "Let's try to make this happen. I'm barren. Obviously, it's not working. Let's try to make this happen." There's probably a lot of things that were going on in her mind at that time, and I'm not trying to belittle Sarai at this point here. I'm simply saying that in the natural realm of things, that seemed to be the logical way to proceed. But with any man-made solution, there's always consequences, and there's consequences here. And this solution is really the consequence of choosing not to put their complete faith in God at this particular time. And at the end of this chapter, we're told in verse 16 of 16, the last verse, it says, when Abraham was 86 years old, that's when Hagar bore him Ishmael. So he's 86 years old now, so he had moved from 75 to 86. He had moved 11 years now. The next thing we notice is chapter 17, verse 1, Abraham was 99 years old. Between the end of 16 and the beginning of 17, we've now dropped another 13 years that we know no specifics about. So we were 11 years from the time he received the promises in Genesis 12 to the end of chapter 16, and now a further 13 years to this point. And later on in chapter 17, we're told that Abraham, as his name is changed to, becomes 100 years old, and Sarah was 90. So from the time he received the promises at 75, the math is easy for all of us. That's 25 years that he had waited to become that father of many nations that he was promised, and many nations inferring just that, more than through one particular son. That is a long time for anyone to wait. Genesis 17 is where God changes the name of Abraham to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah to reflect the covenant that he makes with them. I think we're all relatively familiar with that. And God says why he's changing their names. And he's changing their names because of this covenant that he's making with him. And it's often been pointed out that the word covenant appears first when he made a covenant with Abraham in chapter 15, and it's mentioned once. We come to chapter 17, and it's used 13 times in this one chapter, and then it's not used again in the Old Testament. I didn't check, but I've read it on two accounts, so I'm pretty sure that that's the case. So what does that do? What's the point in the numbers? The point is, this is an extremely important chapter. We're meant to pay attention where God makes a covenant with a man and with a woman. It's the turning point in Abraham's understanding. And it's in the words. And God is making sure that Abraham is picking up on this. And just look at how the words go here. Maybe just before we do, I just mention one other thing. Not only were Abraham and Sarah patient for the 25 years, but God is waiting for them. Now, isn't that amazing? The patience of our God in waiting for them to come to a level of maturity when these things will be fulfilled in their lives. And they stuck with it. They had a choice. They could either say, look, I know we were promised that. It's not going to happen. And let's get on with life. But they didn't. They clung to that hope through that full time. And it's made very clear in Romans 4, verses 18 to 21, where it very plainly says that Abraham and Sarah could not produce children. It says about Abraham, his body was as good as dead. And about Sarah, Sarah's womb was also dead. But it also says right after that about Abraham that he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Now that is a very major statement about the character of that man, Abraham. But it's what it's saying is all natural hope that you might have of having children at that particular time was gone. Not only was Sarah barren, never had a child, but they were well beyond the years when it was possible to have children naturally. There was no other way except leaving it entirely with God. And that's what God underlines in chapter 17. Look for a moment, chapter 17, verse 2. The record says, I will, says God, confirm my covenant between me and you. Verse 4, as for me, this is my covenant with you. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come. Verse 10. This is my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. The covenant that you are to keep. Verse 11. He says you are to undergo circumcision. It'll be a sign of this covenant. What's the covenant? The covenant between me and you. And finally, in verse 16, we have the comment, I will bless her, Sarah, and will surely give you a son by her. And I will bless her so that she will be a mother of nations, and kings of peoples will come through her. So over and over and over again, God is stressing to Abraham, this is his covenant. It's not something to be taken loosely, and not that Abraham would, but it is something that will happen because God said it was going to happen because it was his covenant and he was making it with Abraham. And over again, he is emphasizing this. And what he's saying to him is, I'm going to be involved in your life. This is my covenant, and this is how it's going to work. And he knew he had the right man. We were told that a few chapters ago, didn't we? We just looked at that where he said that he counted it to Abraham as righteousness because he believed in him. He's saying to Abraham, I'm going to make this happen. And perhaps you can just think of what Abraham must have been going through his mind at that particular time. that God is still willing to work with me after all these years. It hasn't happened, and he's still waiting for me. He's told him in verse 4 that you're going to be a father of many nations. He says, I'm going to make it happen. It's my covenant. In verse 5, I've made you a father. Did you see what it says? I made you a father. It's as if it had already happened, this seed through Isaac. Because it was in God's design, it's as if it had happened. And verse 16, you will have a son through Sarai, whose name will now be Sarah. Because of this, and because of this completion, she will be a mother of many nations. So Abraham comes to the realization 100% now that he and Sarah are the ones who are bound in this covenant, that they together would have a son. It wasn't through Hagar or through somebody else. It was the two of them. It was their faith. It was the way they behaved, the way they conducted their lives. And Abraham, after he receives this, does something. What did he do? What's the first thing that Abraham did when God stopped telling him about this covenant? It's in verse 17. He fell face down. Now, that also was his response when God first told him in verse 2, he says, when he'll greatly increase your numbers, this is my covenant between me and you. And what did Abraham do? The same thing. He fell face down. He prostrated himself before the Almighty God. And this time, though, in verse 17, it said that he laughed to himself and said, will a son be born to me, a man of 100 years old? Now remember what we were thinking of from Romans chapter 4, verse 21. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. There's a number of ways of looking at this, but the way that is consistent in Scripture with what we're told and what we see here is he fell down in wonder and amazement that God would work this work through him. And perhaps he thought in his own mind, went back to what he and Sarah had done when Sarah suggested that he have a child through Hagar. And he thought how foolish that was not to trust. And maybe that came to his mind as well. But whatever it was, this laughter that we see here was not a laughter of unbelief. It was a laughter of faith, of relief, of full realization of God's promise. I listened to a talk of Brother Roger Lewis's, and he brought up what I thought were 5 rather good points, which I'll pass on to you. He said, we can look at it this way from this respect, that number one, Romans chapter 4 says so, that he did not waver. So we know that this was not through unbelief. And when he fell on his face, he felt it was not doubtful, but wonder and joy and reverence, as it was in verse 3. And the other little thing here that is, I thought, was a really interesting thought, was what does it say in verse 17? A little later on, it says, will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? What did he call her? The covenant name, not Sarai. It was just before this. That this is right after he receives this covenant, when their names were changed. And he uses the name that God gave her to reflect the role that she would have to be a mother of many nations. Is that the mind of a man who doubts? Immediately after this, he understood her role and he believed in it and he called her that. And she was not called Sarai again. The other suggestion is that in John chapter 8, verse 56, where it says that Abraham rejoiced to see my, it was when Jesus was talking and he said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he saw it and was glad. In other words, Abraham understood that there would be a seed, that there would be a Savior, that there would be a Redeemer at some time in the future. And Jesus says, he saw my day. And one suggestion is that he saw it right here. And he accepted that promise right here, because this is when God spelled it out specifically and who it was going to be and when he accepts it. And he moves ahead with that. And the other thing is God says, you'll call him Isaac, which means laughter. Now, do you think God would name the son through whom his seed was going to be called, through who he was going to be named, in a manner that would be an embarrassment because they laughed out of disbelief? It just does not seem consistent. What does this have to do with the son of a covenant? But it does, if it is out of faith. And gave me another opportunity to read through Abraham, Father of the Faithful by Brother Harry Whitaker. It's a particularly, I think it's a great book. It opens up all kinds of thoughts. And his comment about this was, and I'll just read it because I was going to paraphrase, but I'm just going to read the paragraph about this particular incident with Abraham. He says, this was not the action of a man thrusting aside the promise of God as beyond all reason of experience or experience. It was an instinctive prostration before God in wonder and thanksgiving. Also, in uttering his rhetorical questions, Abraham immediately appropriated the new name which the promise of God had just given his wife. And shall Sarah, that is 99 years old, bear? So, however different from the modern idiom, Abraham's express reaction to the promise was, it may be safely taken as voicing a faith that put a confident hand into the hand of God. So, we have a change in this man, in this particular chapter, with this God reaching right into his life and having this communication with him. And Abraham's faith takes a giant step forward, and he never looks back from this point on. So, not so much Sarah. Not so much Sarah. And that's not a criticism. It's simply an observation. We grow at different rates, at different times, and it doesn't make us better or worse than one another. So we come to chapter 18. Why did these three visitors, these three angels come? Well, we've looked at the development of Abraham and Sarah. And we've seen a big change in Sarah, and we've had to go over this really quickly because I want to pick up just a few more points on this that we can use in our own lives. Why do they come? Well, we know what happens with the angels. We know what the end result of their visit was. It was the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So, why did they stop by Abraham and Sarah's tent? And there's a number of interesting things about that and how they got there and one thing and another, which I was tempted, but I'm not going to deal with because I want to make this point that it's what many others have made in the past. They made a detour. They were going to do that, and they did it. And they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and they rescued Lot and his wife and his two daughters. At least they rescued them out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then we know what happened to Lot's wife. But they came here first, and they came for a very, very good reason. And a number have said it, I think, the same thing. They came for Sarah. They came for Sarah's growth. Abraham had received the shot in the arm that he needed. He had received the understanding that he had needed. And no doubt he had told Sarah about this. But when we look at this, on that very hot day, we see a change. And we see a development in Sarah. It's interesting the words that are used here. In chapter 17, verse 23, when we were talking about Abraham, after he received the promises, or the covenant of God here, and he was told about it, and he was told it was going to be through Sarah, what's the first thing he did after that? Verse 23, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household, and he circumcised them, just as he was told that he would have this as a sign of their covenant. And as credit where credit is due, one of the things Brother Harry Tennant always used to bring out about Abraham was how he was fast to do what God said. He got up early in the morning when he went out, and he knew he was asked to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, as he was called, because God told him to. He got up early to do it. He rose early. He did things immediately. He did things right away. If you follow the phrases through, it's there over and over again. And that's how he acted when he knew what this was all about. Now, Sarah hadn't had that same experience. She'd probably heard it from Abraham, but this is a chapter that focuses on her primarily. Remember now, she is 90 years old. And as we said, any hope she had had of having children naturally was gone. And she had seen the evidence of that in her body. She must have been through menopause. She must have felt all those changes and knew what that meant. She didn't have the ability that other younger women would have. And they stopped there for her. Now, where do we get that from? Well, if you haven't heard it, it goes like this. When the angels come, they have one communication with Abraham when he says, please sit down and have some food with us and rest for a while. And they say, very well, do as you say. And the very next thing that they said that's recorded is critical. It's in verse 9, and it says, where is your wife Sarah? That's what they asked him. Now, there's three interesting things about that. Number one, they knew he had a wife, and maybe they had seen her and assumed that, but they knew he had a wife. They not only knew he had a wife, they knew her name was Sarah. They not only knew her name was Sarah, but it's not Sarai, it's Sarah. They knew the covenant name for this woman. And that was only a very short time before we reach here, because he is 99, and he was told when he became 100 that he was going to have a child. So we're looking at less than a year, much less than a year probably. She hadn't been Sarah for very long, and the angels used her covenant name, which is remarkable. And if Abraham hadn't twigged then, perhaps he did then. And who knows exactly? We're not told what he thought and when he realized who they were. But I would think that he probably knew then. And we're told something here. He said, they're in the tent. And the Lord, it was the angel who carried the divine name, the one of the three who spoke on behalf of God. He said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And we're told that Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent behind them. Now, do you think the angels knew that Sarah was there? Well, of course they did. Of course they did. Verse 11, Abraham and Sarah are already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. We're told it again. It says, so Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, will I have this pleasure? Well, what's that telling us? Well, whatever you think, the angel says, who bore God's name at that particular point in his authority, says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? He said it to Abraham. Now, what's Abraham supposed to say? Sarah laughed to herself, and she thought in her heart, as it says, there was nothing audible. And they asked Abraham, why did she laugh? Abraham doesn't say anything. What happens? They say, is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return and you to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But going back just a little bit, what was it that Sarah said? Will I really have a child now that I am old? Now, Abraham had accepted that, as we understood from the previous chapter. But with her, it was a very, very deep emotional thing. This is something she had always wanted. Look at the cases in the Bible where we have people who, like Hannah, who prayed for a son, and if she had a son, she would give it back to God, and that son was Samuel, and that's what happened. It was something that the women really, really wanted, is to have seed, have sons and daughters. And what are we told about Sarah? Sarah was afraid, and she lied. She avoided it and said, I did not laugh. Now, Sarah must have come out of the tent and was probably facing him, because Abraham couldn't answer that. She could. And he said, yes, you did laugh. Now, if you had a lawyer there who didn't believe in God, he would have said, well, no, she didn't laugh. And he would have been right, because there was nothing audible. You couldn't hear it. There's nothing she said. You couldn't hear it. But the angels knew. And you notice, there's no rebuttal from Sarah. She knows these men can read her mind. And maybe she was struck with who these men were. She was scared. She was afraid. And focused on her own feelings and her doubts, she was the one who experienced the barren nature of her womb. But you know what it says in Hebrews 11:11? I think you do. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. It's interesting what it says there. Through faith also, Sarah herself. And that perhaps was where the difficulty was within herself. It's a battle that was going on. She hadn't said, no, it can't happen, but she said, it can't happen in me. And that's right. It can't happen through her, but with God it can. And that's what she came to realize. Verse 14, with God it can. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah will have a son. Because God can. So here again we have in their lives direct intervention of God. She has a face-to-face experience with angels sent by God, and now direct intervention that will circumvent what was going on naturally within her in the natural realm. And now comes the belief that they had come to build in this amazing woman. And we look at ourselves and we say, well, what do we say? There's many things that we would look at and say, I'm not capable of that. And naturally, maybe that's true. But we do have verses like Philippians 2:13, which says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And we can never limit the power of God to work in the lives of those he loves. And perhaps we've seen that in our own lives, we've seen it in other people, and we see it in Abraham and Sarah. And when she opened to that, she was ready now, like Abraham was in the previous chapter. And God worked in her life. Sarah couldn't, but God could. And now Sarah was at that full realization. So in chapter 21, verse 1, the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised, and Sarah becomes pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised. At the very time, God knew the time. It's just like with when Elizabeth was speaking to Mary, and it was said she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she said to Mary, "Blessed is the one who has believed what the Lord has said to her, that it will be accomplished." It will be accomplished. There is a time, a set time by God, when things will be brought to fruition, regardless of the scenario that may be in front of us. So it is absolutely amazing to watch God working through these two people. And these are two women of faith, Mary and Sarah, both of whom had their lives touched by God, both of whom were extended the blessing of children when their wombs were, when they miraculously they were given the ability to have children. Mary, when she had never had relations with any other man, and Sarah, who was barren. So together we find Abraham and Sarah are blessed in their faith, and it comes to us also at the appointed time, it says in Genesis 18, verse 14. And Romans 9:9 underlines these same words. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. God knows when the right time is, and that is hard to take sometimes. Because we don't know the end from the beginning, but God does. Do you think it was easy for Abraham and Sarah for 25 years? Of course it wasn't. But the faith that we have is grounded in the faith that was in Abraham and Sarah, that stuck with it all that time, who believed against all odds, as Galatians puts it a little better than that, against all natural abilities, that what God said would happen. God knew the right time. They didn't, and oftentimes we don't. Just like Abraham and Sarah, we don't know what's in front of us. Some things will be naturally impossible for us, but that's not the end, is it? There's all kinds of things where that comes into our lives in a perhaps a lesser way than it did in Abraham and Sarah's. But there's so many ways of looking at prayer and at trusting and at how that happens in our own lives. And there's at least three scenarios, and there's probably more. But the one is when we pray about something, as Abraham and Sarah must have prayed over and over and over again. One thing is, sometimes when we pray about something, God has answered us, and perhaps we haven't recognized it. Why? Possibly because it wasn't what we had presupposed God would decide. And that sounds arrogant, but sometimes we don't mean to think that way, but maybe it is that way sometimes in our lives, that he has answered, and we just didn't recognize it. And I'm not saying good or bad. I'm saying that can happen. Other times, the answer is simply no, and it never does happen in the span of our lifetime. And then, like Abraham and Sarah, we can have times when it's just not the appointed time, and our faith has to wait. Or maybe it's about someone we're praying for, and that situation has to wait. It hasn't reached the right point yet. It hasn't reached the appointed time that God knows of. Such situations might be a yes or they might be a no, and we just don't know. But it's really hard when it's our own particular situation, isn't it? It's one thing to look at Abraham and Sarah and marvel, But it is real, what we read about here, and it can be very, very real in our lives, and it's where I see the benefit and where I love the account of Abraham and Sarah. There's all kinds of, as I was starting to say a minute ago, things that can happen in our lives in a lesser extent where these kind of things happen. It can be something like, it can be like unemployment, for instance. And we pray about it. And we trust, and nothing happens. And we pray about it, and we trust, and nothing happens, and nothing happens. And meanwhile, we're faced with a very practical problem. How are we going to make things work? How is this going to work? So we have to deal with that question. We can't ignore it and say, I'm just going to trust, so I'm going to ignore everything. We can't do that. And God's not asking us to do that. So we have to hang on to that faith and that trust. Abraham and Sarah hung on for at least 25 years. We have to keep that in mind, that God isn't finished with us. And when we open our lives to Him in faith, we have to believe that He works in our lives. It's all we are left with, and we're given encouragement to do just that. It could be that we are looking for a partner, and we don't know what God in His wisdom has decided for us. But we're left to trust in Him in terms of what is right, and that can be very, very hard. And a number of people have left the things of God because of that particular band, because of that particular pull, because it's a very, very strong one. And we don't know what that answer is going to be. It may be yes, it may be no, and it may be not right now. Wait, it's not the appointed time. It's not right yet. And it's not easy to do that day to day. There's so many other scenarios like that. We simply don't always know why, but we do know that God is always right. And His time is always right. And we can do one of two things. We can either give up or we can trust. And we have every reason in Scripture to trust and to hang on to these things, because God is faithful who promised. Nothing is impossible with God. We choose to put God in our life as Abraham and Sarah chose to believe, even when things looked so bleak. In terms of the promises through them, we open our lives to God and He works with us. And it seems that in Abraham and Sarah's life, there was a particular time when they opened to God and He did work through them. He knew when that time was, but they didn't. And neither do we. But nothing is impossible with God. And when we open to Him, we will get. We will get what we hold dear. We will get the kingdom of God if we hang on. It will be to our ultimate benefit and to God's praise if we hang on, because He's determined that's best for us. Now, what happens between now and then, that's what we don't know. We don't know how God is going to work with us. But we do know in the end He has our best interest in mind, because He gave His Son, because He so loved the world. He gave His Son so that people would voluntarily choose Him first and His righteousness, the kingdom of God, to put Him first in their lives. He wants us to be there. He's not willing that any should perish. And when we cast our lot with the Lord God Almighty, there's no downside. Abraham and Sarah teach us what is recorded in Hebrews 11, verse 6. He that cometh to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And that is our faith, that He is. And that's where we want to put our lives and our love and everything that is within us. It is still through God's intervention in our lives. It's not because of what we can do or how good we are. And we all know that. It's not because of us that He will bless us with faithful Abraham, the man of faith, and with Sarah, who judged him faithful, who had promised. It's when we, like Abraham and like Sarah, open our lives to the Almighty in faith, trusting in His way, no matter how impossible it may seem to the natural mind.